Good morning. Before I begin, I want to point us to a truth that should offer us great encouragement. I oftentimes get convicted that I don't do this with enough joy, that I don't enter into this place to commune with God, to commune with you with enough joy. And so I want us to quickly, before I even begin, I want us to turn quickly to 1 John. Turn to the epistle in 1 John. And I want us to look at a couple of verses that should hopefully give us great encouragement as we're reminded of a simple truth, which should temper our hearts and stir our affections to carry on with much joy. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Hear this truth. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we can be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear brothers and sisters, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a glorious truth. That we've been adopted as His children. And we're not what we will one day be, but praise be to God, we're not what we once were. We've been snatched from the flames. We've been covered by the blood, and we've been adopted as His sons and daughters. And brothers and sisters, that is wonderful news. And that should temper our hearts and stir our affections to go about this with much joy. Now, that being said, some of you in looking at your outline and having sung the first two songs, you might think to yourself, well, why are we singing the exact same four songs again? There are really two reasons. The first reason is we're a church plant and we have a young history with one another. And we don't know all of these songs, do we? So a couple of these songs may be brand new to us. Some of them are just kind of difficult to sing. So we're learning, and through repetition, we will get there by God's grace. Okay, I know I need a lot of grace. I mess up the lyrics almost every single song. Liz and Meg can attest to that. They're right there within earshot. Okay, so that's the first reason. We need to learn these truths that are proclaimed in these songs through repetition, because they are new songs, many of them are. The second reason is, look at these songs and the truths that they proclaim. Don't they bear repeating? Aren't those truths repeating? The fact that Emmanuel came, brothers and sisters, without that we would have no adoption. That should give us reason to exult in, to offer with great joy, praise for the Savior's birth. We should exult in the Savior's birth. Angels, from the realm of glory, that's probably a song that not too many of us are familiar with. So we will sing these songs again. And again, the fact that He came, we're not going to just celebrate that on December 25th or during that season. We should celebrate this every single moment of our lives, because without Him coming, brothers and sisters, this truth we just read in 1 John 3 doesn't exist. It's only by the fact that He came that we've been adopted, and that should give us great joy. Amen? Amen. Amen. So with that being said, please turn to the epistle of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will continue where we left off last week. Please stand at attention as we read from the inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, the imperishable, the perspicuous, the crystal clear, the authoritative and sufficient, God-breathed Word of God. We're going to read from 2 Timothy. We'll read from verses 1 through 9. But our focus this morning will be again on verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord, for it is written. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, with humble and contrite spirits, let us tremble at your word. Let us tremble before your holiness. Let us fear who you are. But let us rejoice in the wonderful truth that because you first loved us, you sent your Son. And because you sent your Son and he took on our sin, and he hung on that cross, and he died, and he rose again, and he is now ascended at the right hand of your throne. Because of those things, Father, we are adopted as your children. Father, let us with great joy worship you in the preaching and in the hearing of your word. Father, let your word accomplish what you desire in us. These verses that we are about to proclaim and hear, odds are it's not the first time that we will have heard these. But we pray that the Holy Spirit, working in each one of your children, works within them in such a way that the truth that you want us to see will be revealed to us. Give us ears to hear. Loosen our stiffened necks. Soften our hardened hearts. Get me out of your way, and let your word be proclaimed to the glory and the praise of your name. Father, we love you. We thank you that you first loved us, and it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to immediately direct our attention back to verse 5. We started this verse last week, and last week was a little different because we spent so much time looking into the significance of this word athleo. I really wanted to nail home the significance of that word so that we could understand exactly what it was that Paul was writing to Timothy here to do. And so we spent some time on that. We didn't get a whole lot into context, and we didn't progress much through this verse or the verses following, but I hope to do that today. I'm going to remind you of what we're doing here in 2 Timothy. We are looking to draw from the text. We're wanting to observe the chains, the three links of the chains that are all throughout this epistle. And brothers and sisters, if we're honest, if you notice, in fact, I will challenge you to read the epistles to Peter. Read the epistles to John, in 1 John, 2 John. When you read those, you will see these three links of this chain connected together. In fact, it's all throughout the New Testament. It's all throughout the Scriptures that there will be a warning given, and from that warning, there will be an imperative, some sort of command, that warning should direct us to a certain action. And in line with that action, on our way to being obedient to that charge, that imperative, to that command that is given, we're directed to the Word, to the truth of the Scripture, and to cling to the living Word of Christ Jesus himself. These are the three links of the chain that we have already brought out as we've gone through 2 Timothy. We will continue to do so as we make our way through the rest of this epistle. So, going back to Verse 5. Let me read it to you once again. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So last week we looked at this word athleo, where competes as an athlete, that's not three separate words in the original language. That's not three words in the Greek. That is one word. It's athleo. We see it as three different words in our English language, but in the Greek language, it is only athleo. It ties together the verb compete and the noun athlete, so that if you're an athlete, by definition of having been an athlete, you will compete. We see the same principle as we brought out again last week in verse 4, with no one serving as an active as a soldier. Serving as a soldier, that may be three or four words in our English language. In the original Greek, it is one word. It's a phrase that binds all of that together. Serving, the verb, is connected. It cannot be separated from a soldier, so that if you are a soldier of Christ, you will be in active service. Do you see the theme that Paul is laying out here? Your adoption as a child of God, your being purchased with the blood of Christ, your being drafted into the army of Jesus Christ, who is your commanding officer. By virtue of that, you are obligated and expected to do something, right? There is work to be done. Has no bearing on your salvation. Praise God for that. Christ has accomplished all of that work. But the fact that you now belong to Him, you are not your own, that obligates you to serve Him, to be actively serving Him as a soldier, to be actively competing as an athlete, to be hardworking as a farmer. There are no other options. And this is the truth we really wanted to take the time to labor in last week, even if that meant last week's sermon was essentially a word study, because that's really what it was. I hope you see the value in our taking the time to do that. We looked at this word athleo in the fact that competes as an athlete is the one word. And as we bring that Greek word into our English context and what that means, we can see in our own English language, we pointed out a few different words. Engage, what it means to take initiative as an athlete. You don't wait for the fight to come to you. You get involved in the fight. Strive. Inherent in that verb is a struggle. Something that's pulling you back, a hurdle that you must surmount and overcome. That requires tenacity. That requires self-discipline. That requires great motivation and perseverance. Contend, as in to contend in games, contend in competition, to contend for a championship. You watch the playoffs of any college sports or professional sports, or even at the high school level, players are playing at a slightly different level, aren't they? It's elevated. And what they have to give, the motivation, how hard they're fighting. We need to contend in these games. Another word that we brought up was combat. You must combat in war. Combat in the athletic field. Combat fighting as if your life had depended upon it. And so when we brought all these things together, we saw that we are obligated to do these things. These are all the essence. They culminate into the essence of what it is to compete as an athlete on Christ's team. We made the point that because of these truths, that your faith, that your walk, that your service to the kingdom, that you're following Christ, it's not a spectator sport. It's idleness is not an option in this. Complacency, reaching a point where you feel like, yeah, I've grown some. I've reached a certain height. Now I'm good. And I'm going to hit cruise. That's not an option. That's not what active service looks like. That's not what competing as an athlete looks like. Right? You surely have watched on TV or watched with your own two eyes in the presence of a sports competition where a team had a marginal lead throughout the whole game, and then something happened towards the end of the game, like they just gave up, right? Well, there are four quarters in a game, right? And if you play three and a half of them, you stand to lose. That happens all the time. Don't get complacent. Complacency is not an option. Inattentiveness, being distracted in your mind and your thoughts, that is not an option. You are to be with laser beam focus to have your minds on the things of Christ, to be meditating on the word constantly, to be praying continually. You can't allow your mind and your thoughts and your affections to be entangled into the things of this world. Christ said that if you love the world, you don't love him. So why would you let your mind drift to the world? We can't be inattentive. We must be on guard in our minds. Gird up the loins of your mind. This is all biblical language. So idleness, complacency, inattentiveness, it's not an option. And in fact, a soldier or an athlete who is idle, a soldier or an athlete who is complacent, a soldier or an athlete who's not paying attention to the competition is going to get killed. They're going to get defeated. This is not an option. This is why it's so important for us to athleo, to be actively competing as an athlete, or to be active in our service as a soldier of Christ. Amen? Amen. So now that we've laid that groundwork, I want us to move on to what I had intended to be the second part of the message or the sermon last week, where we get back to identifying, drawing out of the text, these three links of the chain. Again, these three links of the chain are not only here in this epistle. Read other epistles. Choose one. Read 1 Peter. When that epistle is opened, that letter is addressed to those who are in exile, those who are aliens, those who have been removed from their homes and now suffer persecution. There's warnings there that they will suffer. They will face more persecution. And then there's a charge given that if you fear God, if you call him Father, you are to live your life, to conduct your life here on this earth as aliens, as one who actually fears God. And then we see at the end of that chapter, as our brother expounded upon a couple weeks ago, there's a direction of our focus and our minds and our hearts and our attentions in response to the fact that we are suffering, we will face more suffering. We're directed to the word that was proclaimed to us, to cling to that word. Guys, this chain is all throughout Scripture. Test it. Test it. Now, you might be wondering, why are we talking? I thought we were in John 17, and I actually thought we were on our way to the attributes of God, right? We're in John 17. We came to this prayer in verse 17, sanctify them in this truth. I hope that you can see how these three links of the chain are connected directly to what Christ prays for in the high priestly prayer, that we are to be sanctified in the truth. When you face false teaching, when you face personal attacks, when you face tough circumstances in your life, be it physical complications, job complications, financial complications, whatever they are, when you face those things, we're commanded to go to the Word of God and to abide by it so that we will be conformed into the image of Christ, that no matter what happens, we will conduct ourselves in the manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in those things, we could have a fork in the road. We could go to the left or we could go to the right. These three links of the chain should show us, here's the warning, here's your command. I'm telling you how to respond. Now go to the word and obey it and cling to Christ. Don't you see how in that process, those three links of the chain, that would sanctify his people? That's why we're here. That's why we've been here for a while. We'll continue to be here for a while. And Lord willing, we'll make our way back to John 17. Now, the three links of the chain, as you know, are a warning. There's a warning given. There's a charge for how we are to respond to that warning. And in obeying that charge, we are directed to the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, and to cling to the living Word, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. So let's begin with the warning we see here in verse 5. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. There's the warning that there is a crown to be given. There is a crown to be awarded. And unless you compete according to the rules, you will not receive that crown. Now, we may have, and we may not have, mentioned that this word crown is stephanos in the original Greek. It looks very similar to the word for our first martyr in Christendom, Stephen. So think about what's at stake, what it may cost you to compete as an athlete to earn this crown. You need to be able to count the cost. What is there that you would not give up in this world in exchange for your soul? You need to be willing to give it all up. Discipleship, the cost of discipleship, it will cost you everything. I could give a plug to Stephen Lawson. Stephen Lawson has a wonderful sermon on the cost of discipleship. You ought to listen to that. But there's a crown that will be awarded for the life that you live here on earth as a soldier of Christ in active service, as an athlete on Christ's team, if you will, who's actively competing in this game. There awaits for you an award. Now, I want to be careful. I think I spoke on this briefly. I want to be careful to not teach or not miscommunicate that this award, this crown that you will earn, is eternal life. You will not ever earn that. That is given to you. Remember, you've been adopted. Hallelujah. You didn't really have a choice in that adoption. The work done for your adoption, the work done so that you will inherit these crowns, was all done and finished and completed by Christ on that cross. Hallelujah for that. But now, as an adopted child of God, now as a soldier drafted into the active service for Christ, your commanding officer, now as an athlete who's actively competing in these games, you have work to do. And we know that culturally, historically in the day, that the Greeks would compete in their competitions, and they would be awarded crowns based upon their performance in those games. It was a garland of leaves that would be placed on top of their head, and it was a glorious thing. They received honor in that crown, right? There's such a thing as victor's glory. They are glorified to an extent by being the champion or the winner, being victorious in that competition, right? This is the essence of what our service is to look like, what our active competition is to entail. The goal that we're going for, knowing that we're not accomplishing our salvation. But if you don't compete according to the rules, you will not be awarded that crown. One who does not compete according to the word of God will not be awarded the crown. That's a warning. Do you hear that? That is a warning. You're going to compete, you better follow the rules. There's no cheating. There are no shortcuts. Remember, there's no complacency, no idleness, no inattentiveness. You must be obedient to the rules. You must play fairly. You must live and operate by the expectations and the standards that have been set before you. And if you don't, upon further reflection, upon inspection, upon self-examination, you might see that you're not really an athlete on Christ's team. Maybe you're not actively involved in service in his army, which would indicate that you're not actually adopted as his. Because if you are, you will obey his commands. You will play by the rule. This is like the in principle, the fruit of the Spirit, right? When you have believed and you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, there will be fruit, right? A good tree will produce good fruit. When you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, there will be fruit that you have the Holy Spirit in you, right? If you've been drafted into Christ's army, if you are an athlete actively competing on his team, you will compete. You will be in active service, and you will compete in the competition according to the rules as fruit of being his. Do you see the principle here? So I want to be careful to say that though this is a warning, this isn't a warning saying that if you don't perform at this level, if you don't do these things, then you stand to lose your salvation. You will not lose your salvation if you haven't. Praise God for that. You cannot earn your salvation, right? The Jonathan Edwards quote, "I contributed nothing to my salvation except the sin that made it necessary," right? You did nothing to get that crown. Nobody can take that crown away from you. But if you're his, you will compete according to the rules and you will be awarded a crown. But it won't be a crown for your own glory, to keep for your own glory. We'll come back to that. So the warning here is compete according to the rules or else you won't have a crown. You stand to lose a crown. And under that, the truth is, you never had it in the first place. That's the warning. Now the charge in response to this. The charge we have to read in the larger context of these verses. So let me read briefly again verses 1 through 9 to point out these charges. "You then, my son, be strong." There's the first charge. So he's given the charge first. This is why we say it can't be a pattern, because the pattern is sometimes broken. The charge sometimes comes before the warning. Sometimes it comes after the warning. "You then, my son, be strong." There's one charge that in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. "In the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a good soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs." There's another charge. He wants to please his commanding officer. "Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules." So we're not told directly there what the charge is, but by implication, we could say the charge is to play by the rules, right? Play by the rules. There's another charge. "The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops." We see a charge there to work hard. None of these should be new themes that are involved here in our work to be done as followers of Christ. Here's another charge. "Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." Yet another charge. "Remember," verse 8, "Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." So far we see a warning that there is a crown that you will not get if you don't play according to the rules. We see a charge that you're to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. We've already preached about that. It comes from the same root word that we see in Ephesians 6, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, endunamo, which is where we get our English word for dynamite, an explosive type of power. That's the power that we are to draw upon from Christ through the Holy Spirit to be strong. It's not strength in ourselves. We are to be strong. And brothers and sisters, as we learned a few weeks ago, when our commanding officer is Lord Sabaoth, Jehovah Sabaoth, and we read in Scripture where either he or one of his angels, we could talk about that, would annihilate 185,000 men in one night, what kind of power does your commanding officer have? He puts that kind of power through his Holy Spirit in you. That is what you are to draw on. The enemy, you against the enemy, you don't stand a chance. Christ in you, you in Christ against the enemy doesn't stand a chance. Draw on that truth, draw on that power, and be strong in the Lord and in the grace of that's in Christ Jesus as you compete as an athlete. Look at verse 4. Here's another charge. Now, we've already talked about this a couple sermons ago, but look at what the charge here is. Again, we can imply from the negative where it says, do not be involved in civilian affairs. Do not get entangled in civilian affairs. So the charge there is for us to have a single-mindedness in our service, to be devoted to Christ, to have a laser beam focus on Christ and the commands of his word and following and living our lives in surrender to God the Holy Spirit. So we see in verse 4 to not be entangled, but to have a single-mindedness, to have determination and perseverance to endure suffering. There's another charge in how we are to compete according to the rules. Compete according to the rules is another charge that we find here in our verse in verse 5. We see it implied through the negative. You will not receive the crown unless you compete according to the rules. So the charge there by implication is to complete or to compete according to the rules. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Reflect and remember. Reflect on what I'm saying. These things that I have taught you. Reflect on them. Meditate on them. Don't be entangled in your mind and the things of this world. Reflect on the truths of God. Remember, verse 8, Christ Jesus. So you can see here in this charge through the reflect and through the remember where we are directed to the Word of God. So we see our first two links of the chain. We see the warning that we are to compete according to the that we stand to lose a crown if we're not his. We must compete according to the rules. We see a charge to compete according to the rules. We'll get the strength to do that from being strong in the Lord and in the grace of Christ Jesus. We are to have a single-minded devotion with determination and perseverance as a soldier serving our commanding officer and pleasing him. And we are to reflect and to remember these things that we've been taught, to remember who Jehovah Sabaoth is as our Lord and Savior and as Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of Heaven's armies. So that's link one and link two. It brings us to our third link, which is the word. Again, link one, the warning. Link two, the charge. They ultimately direct us to obedience to the word of God and to cling to our Christ Savior. This third link is the word. And in context of this verse, it's the rules. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The rules here in the original language is nomenos. Nomenos, and it just means law. It frankly means law. So to give you some historical, cultural context, think back to the ancient Greek games. There were rules that every single athlete had to abide by. There were basically three rules, three types of rules that they had to abide by, three conditions, three standards that they must meet if they were to compete in these games for this prize. The first rule, the first condition, the first standard that they must reach was truly out of their control. They had to be a natural-born Greek. They had to be truly born Greek. If they weren't, they could not compete. The second rule was a standard, a law that they must abide by is that they had to come before their Greek little g god Zeus, a statue of Zeus, and they had to bow down before him and swear by oath that they had spent the last 10 months in strict training. Think about that. Think about our Olympic athletes. They don't just do it for 10 months. They truly devote their entire lives to training, don't they? Up to the point of the Olympic Games, they have spent pretty much their entire lives as a full-time job training for the games. This was the essence here in the Greek games. They had to swear before their little g god Zeus by oath that they had spent the last 10 months in strict training for the competition. Now, why would that be a requirement? To uphold a standard of a level of competition. If they allow just anybody to compete, could you imagine a scenario where the United States Olympic Committee would allow me to compete in anything? What have I done for the last 10 months in the way of physical training? Not a lot. I've gotten bigger in ways I wish not. But there's a standard to uphold, a standard that they must meet, because without that standard, then just anybody can compete in those games. Just anybody has a chance to win the prize. But if they uphold the standard, if they raise this bar, they raise the level of competition, right? When's the last time you saw a little league team take on the Chicago Bulls? It's not going to happen, right? When's the last time you saw a Pop Warner team take on the Green Bay Packers? It's not going to happen. There's a standard, a level of competition that they are trying to uphold. These were rules. You had to be a natural-born Greek. You had to swear on oath that you had devoted the last 10 months of your lives in strict training for the competition. And the third rule, or the third set of rules, if you will, is that they had to abide by the specific rules of that athletic event, right? I don't know a lot about wrestling, but I imagine you can't give the other guy a wedgie, right? You play football, you cannot remove your helmet when you're playing football. We watched a basketball game Friday night. We watched a young man jump up and slap the backboard. Against the rules, isn't it, brother? Should have gotten a technical foul for it. He was not playing against the rule. There are specific rules in a specific competition that an athlete must abide by. There's no cheating. There are no shortcuts. You must abide by the rules. Now, that's the historical, cultural context of what this means to them at that time as an athlete who would compete in the Greek games. But we know that these really are just metaphors for the Christian life, right? Specifically, this letter is written to Timothy as a pastoral epistle for Timothy's work as a pastor, but by association, it was intended for every single person who sat under Timothy, right? This was intended for them, but by association, as we read in the third part of Christ's high priestly prayer in John 13, all these truths apply to us. So these metaphors really give instruction for how to live the Christian life, to how to do ministry, specifically for John and I, but by implication, how to live the Christian life for all of us. Is that clear? So let's look at how this metaphor relates to each one of us and how we are to live the Christian life. Remember, for the Greek games, you had to be a natural-born Greek. You had to be a true-born Greek. In the Christian life, if you have been drafted into the army of Christ, if you're truly an active soldier in active service, if you're an athlete who's actively competing, that means you've been truly born again. That's really the first rule, the first condition. Do you think those Greek athletes had anything to do with their being born Greek? No. Did you, as an adopted child of God, have anything to do with your being born again? No. Both of those rules are outside of the control of the individual. But that's rule number one for Christian living. You have to be a Christian. You have to be a soldier. And if you are truly born again, you're going to be a soldier who's actively fighting for the army of Christ. If you're truly born again, as a child of God, you will be an athlete who is active in the competition. Do you see how this is working? That's rule number one. You must truly be born again and have God the Holy Spirit living in you. The second rule we see later in chapter 2. We must be faithful in the study of God's word. It wasn't that long ago, just a few months ago, that we were laboring for several weeks just on 2 Timothy 2:15. And we've already talked about many of these things, that once you have been truly born again, that comes with an obligation, like we've already stated this morning. You're not entitled, you're obligated to get to work. Christ has done the work for you so that now you are truly born a Christian. Now you, Christian, have work to do. Part of that work we find in 2 Timothy 2:15, to spoudazo, to be a workman, to be diligent, to make every effort. This sounds familiar, hopefully. To study, to show yourself approved. You're going to stand before a judge, one who judges this competition. So that when you stand before him, you will not be ashamed. This is part of your obligation. This is part of what it looks like to be a soldier in active service, to be an athlete who's actively competing. You have to do the work. And it's more than just the last 10 months of training. It's your life from the time that you're born again. Now, granted, we will grow in that, right? Continually grow in that. But there's work for us to do. This is a rule of the Christian life. How are you going to be sanctified through the truth if you are not studying the truth? There's a reason why Christ prayed what he prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. He could have said, sanctify them when they just gather together. It doesn't happen that way. You can't just show up. There is no complacency. There's no idleness. You have work to do. And your work, we find in 2 Timothy 2:15, to spoudazo. So we have to be a naturally born again, by the grace of God only, Christian. It's rule number one. Then we have work to do, and spoudazo. We have to know who he is. We know him through his word. We have to be conformed to his image. We do the work of studying the word. God, the Holy Spirit, does the work of applying it to our lives so that together we are conformed into his image. Thirdly, we're not to merely listen to the word. We're to do what it says. James 1:22. Don't just show up here. Don't just listen to the word. Don't listen to a man preach for an hour and 10 minutes and think you're good until next Sunday. You're to hear the word and you're to do what it says. My brother brought up John 14:15 this morning, where Christ says that if you love me, you will obey my commands. Obey the word. This is a rule of the Christian life. Obedience. Praise God, we don't have to meet that standard of the curse of the law, if you will. Christ has met that for us. Hallelujah. We are to aim to do that out of obedience and love for Christ. Rule number three is to live in obedience by the word. The second part of rule number three is self-denial. Rule number three is obedience, part A. Part B is self-denial. What did Christ tell his disciples? That you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself. And as if that's not hard enough, you have to take up the cross. We're not only not to gratify the desires of our sinful nature, following its desires and its thoughts. We're to take up our cross. Denial is only half of that equation. The John Owen quote is the second half of that equation. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Amen? Listen, this is why it goes back to athleo. Compete as an athlete, as one word. And when we bring that into our English context, that word engage, we have to engage in this fight. engage in self-discipline, but really engage in killing sin. Take the initiative to kill sin. If you don't, it will kill you. This is what the Christian life looks like. Being born again through the power of the Holy Spirit, being faithful in the study of the Word of God, showing yourself to be approved, being a workman of the Word. Thirdly, your obedience and self-denial. The fourth rule for the Christian life is prayer. We see it all throughout Scripture. I'll give you a memory verse. Are you ready? It's write this down. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I know I've heard many people say, I just can't memorize Scripture. It's just hard. I believe it gets harder as you get older. I'll give you that. Okay, I believe some people are more naturally inclined to the ability of Scripture memorization than others. I'll give you that. But brothers and sisters, you can memorize Scripture. You can learn and memorize a song by singing it over and over and over again. In fact, not hear that song for 15 years and pick it right back up as if you've never left it, right? Everybody's experienced that. You can memorize Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is a good Scripture to start. You know what it says? Pray continually. Can you memorize that? That's a good one to memorize because that's a rule of the Christian life. You want to be marked as a Christian? You want to see fruit of your salvation? You know what you'll do? Pray. And you'll pray continually. I know my prayer life is not what it should be. Is anybody in here have a prayer life that is what it should be? But hopefully, by the grace of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our prayer life is better than what it used to be. Can we say that? And hopefully, 2 months from now, our prayer life will be better than what it is now. That's what sanctification, growing in sanctification and living by the rule of the Christian life looks like. Perhaps your prayer life looks pretty miserable at the moment. Perhaps you just say a quick 2-minute prayer before you go to bed. Okay, work on that. Be intentional. Engage. Compete as an athlete. Go from 2 minutes to 3 minutes. You say, well, I've run out of things to pray for. Brother, come talk to me. I've got a lot of prayer requests, and that's just for me. Then we can start on the church. Talk to your brothers and sisters. I guarantee they've got a lot of prayer requests. Look at this filthy and rotten world. We've got a lot to pray for. Think about the people in your own family. You've got things to pray for. You may have to do it systematically as you develop this discipline. Do that. Write it down. You don't have to pray with your eyes closed. Did you know that? You don't have to. I think it's a good discipline. I think it's a good practice. I think it showed it helps us enter into a posture that He's God and I'm man. There's nothing wrong with doing that. I think we should do that. There's nothing that says in Scripture, unless I'm wrong, correct me if I am, I don't think you will find a single verse in Scripture that tells you to assume the posture of sitting down when you pray. Did you know that? Think about the Scriptures you know of. You find people falling on their faces flat in prayer. You'll read about people kneeling down in prayer. You'll read about instruction for men to pray with their hands lifted up. You won't find us Scripture that instructs us to sit comfortably in prayer. I'm not condemning that practice, but I think we ought to think about it. Okay? Now, some of us physically need to sit. I understand that. You do what you need to do. I'm just bringing this up for your own contemplation. But the point is to be challenged and sharpened and to be spurred on to grow in our prayer life. I forget which theologian it was. I don't know if it was Tozer or Lloyd Jones or one of the guys has a quote that says, I have so much work to do today that I'll never accomplish it unless I spend 3 hours in prayer. Amen. Think of prayer as an investment of your time. Because prayer is truly you being brought into alignment with the will of God in your life, not you strong-handing God to come over into alignment with your desires. That's really what Psalm 37:4 means. Delight yourself in the Lord. If your delight's in the Lord, you know what he's going to do? He's going to give you the desires of your heart, because you know what your heart desires? The Lord's will. That's what our prayer life ought to look like. And we ought to challenge ourselves to grow in our prayer life. This is the fourth rule of the Christian life. So, in sum, we have four Christian rules that mark the Christian life, the competition in the Christian life, if you will. Are there more? I'm sure there are, but these are four major ones that I wanted you to prayerfully consider. You have to be truly born again. If not, you can't compete. You may think you're competing. You know what you're going to find out? If you're not truly born again, you have no way that you can compete by the rules. If you can't compete by the rules, you're not going to get this crown. You will not get the victor's crown. So you have to be born again, truly by the Holy Spirit. You have to be a truly born again Christian. You have work to do that starts by spoudazoing in 2 Timothy 2:15, showing yourself approved, one who does not need to be ashamed, but a workman who rightly handles the word of truth. The third one is to live in obedience out of love to the commands of God, and self-denial and waging war against this sin. The last one is to be a person of prayer. So we have those four rules. So we should hopefully see by this last link of the chain how we're driven to the Word. When we're told that we have to compete by the rules, by the law, we see that the rules are found only in the Word of God. This is our instruction book of life. Amen? Amen. I was with a couple last month who had just had their first baby. Wonder who that is. And I heard them say, man, I wish that it just came with an instruction book. I wish it just came with something that told me how I'm supposed to raise. Brother, you have one. You have one. It won't tell you how to change a diaper. It won't tell you how to wipe up spit or when to feed them or how much sleep or how much TV to allow them to watch. It will teach you how to raise them, how to raise them in the fear of the Lord, not to exasperate your children, not to spare the rod. And those things are far more important than how much spit you wipe up. This is our instruction book of life. So when Paul writes to us, by extension, telling us that we have to compete according to the rules, he's driving us to the Word, our third link in the chain. Do you see that? We see that plainly in verse 7. Reflect on what I'm saying. These things that I have just taught you, and perhaps things that I have taught you in the past. Remember, Timothy was a protege under Paul. He was Paul's disciple. Reflect on these things. Remember these things. We can even look in this epistle, and just through the first two chapters that we've studied, listen to what Paul has instructed Timothy to do. It is those things that Paul is telling Timothy to reflect on. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Reflect on this, Timothy. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Look at verse 13 in chapter 1. Keep as the pattern. Keep as the pattern this sound teaching. He's directing him to the Word again. Guard the good deposit, the gospel of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, he's directing him to the Word again. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong. Reflect on this, what I've just told you, Timothy. Reflect on the fact that I told you to be strong in the Lord, in the grace of Christ Jesus. This truth, this treasure, this gospel of Christ that I have entrusted you with, it's not just for you. You are to, verse 2, Entrust it to others who will be able to teach others also. Teach others so that others can teach, so that others can teach, so that others can learn and hear and believe and repent and be saved. Reflect on these things, Timothy, verse 3. Endure hardship. You will suffer. Endure it like a good soldier. Don't get entangled in civilian affairs, verse 4. Please your commanding officer. He is the one that you serve. Reflect on these things, Timothy. And then look at verse 9. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember who your commanding officer is. Jehovah Sabaoth. Think about all that he has done all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the Old Testament. He's the one you serve. His army is and forever will be victorious. Remember who he is. Keep reminding them of these things. Chapter 2, verse 14. Again, these truths that I've told you, that you will be passing along, that you'll be entrusting to others, reflect upon them, remember Christ Jesus, who it is you serve, and what he's done, your Lord and Savior, and remind these people, your people, the people that you will share this letter with, remind them of these things that I have taught you. Reflect on them, Timothy. Warn them, verse 14, not to get involved in silly arguments and to tangle over words. Warn them about the false teachers. Reflect on these things, Timothy. Verse 15, spoudazo. Remember, you have work to do. You've got to do that work to show yourself approved unto God, one who does not need to be ashamed, but one who rightly handles and divides the word of truth. Reflect upon these things, Timothy. Remember these things. He's being driven to cling to the word of God and to his Savior. And we can skip ahead to chapter 4. We haven't gotten there yet, but we know that through this epistle, we've already highlighted this. This is the culmination of everything that Paul writes to Timothy in this second letter. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He's the judge of the living and of the dead. This is the charge on you from me to preach the word. You have to reflect on these truths that I've taught you. Reflect on these truths that I've just told you in this letter. Remember Christ Jesus. And all these things I'm telling you to do, you've got to meditate on them and do not forget them. Because the creator of the heavens and the earth, your Lord and Savior, the judge of the living and the dead, charges you to preach the word. I'm going to go back quickly to verse 8. Paul charges Timothy in verse 7 to reflect on all these things that we've just gone through. We didn't even go through chapter 3. There are things there as well. But Paul charges Timothy to reflect on these things, to meditate on these things, to guard and protect, and to keep these truths dear in his heart and his mind and his devotion in his service. Verse 8, he says, remember Christ Jesus. Okay, we've talked about the significance of remembering him in context as Jehovah Sabaoth, as the commanding officer. But look at what Paul says next after he says, remember Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. Don't ever forget that. Christ is risen. This one who died so that you could be adopted, this one who drafted you into the army, this one who drafted you onto his team to compete as an athlete, he took on your sin. Your sin was imputed upon him. His righteousness, when he shed that blood, was imputed upon you. And that's not the end of the story. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead victoriously. Remember that, Timothy. Because this is who you serve. And he's victorious. And because you're in him, you are victorious already. So regardless of the hurdle you must overcome, regardless of this combat that you find yourself in, regardless of the resistance that you must strive through, know with confidence that you are victorious in Christ because Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Remember it. Remember that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and that he's descended from David. Why is that important? Think about who David is or was. Obviously a successful soldier, right? Wonderful military resume. Does not stand up to Christ at all. David was king. And from David, the lineage of David, there was promised a king on whose shoulder the entire government would rest. Christ is that king. He is the better David. He is the promised Messiah. And he's not only victorious, but he's ascended on high. And he's sitting victoriously on his throne. Remember Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you can't remember Christ Jesus if you don't know him. And I'm going to be honest, I at times feel challenged in preaching to a small congregation because I know you and I know you well. And I've got reason to believe, reason to be confident in your salvation. But the most irresponsible thing I can do standing behind this pulpit is to assume that every single one of you are saved. If you're not, I call you now. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus to repent and believe in this Christ that was preached to you. He is victorious. He took on the sins of his people. He died and he rose again. Hallelujah. He is risen. And he is the king of all authority. And he will judge the living and the dead. Repent and believe that you might be saved. Now, we see the three links of this chain together. The warning that there's a crown that we may not be awarded. We see the charge that we are to play by the rules, compete according to the rules. The last link is the Word of God and how those things drive us to the rules of the Christian life and to remember and reflect upon these things that we just went through. So what is the application for us? What does this mean for us now? First of all, it's important to note that our competition as Christians is not against one another. Hallelujah for that. We're competing against the devil, the Satan, our enemy. We're competing against this lost and depraved generation, this fallen and wicked world. And we're competing against our flesh. I want to be careful how I say that because I believe our flesh was crucified. I believe the flesh is dead. I believe there's a stench of your flesh that has an effect. But your flesh was crucified. Hallelujah for that. Your war truly isn't against the flesh. It's against the effect of flesh and sin living in you. This is our competition, and we must combat as if our lives depend upon it. We must be willing to engage in this battle. We have to strive through these struggles with tenacity, with great motivation, remembering who it is we serve, reflecting upon these truths. Our competition, our combat, our war is truly found in Ephesians 6:10 through 20. Spiritual warfare. I'm going to turn there quickly. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I want you to see what our competition truly looks like, who it is we're truly up against, what it looks like to be a soldier in active service, an athlete who actively competes in the competition. It looks like this, succinctly, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, where it is written, finally, be strong in the Lord. That should sound familiar, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul charges Timothy to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same thing here. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. There's a rule of active service. There's a rule of the Christian life. That's what it looks like to be an active soldier. You put on the armor. That's what it looks like to compete in this competition. You put on the armor. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. He told you again, put it on. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Look at the repetition. You stand your ground. You gird up your loins, you put on the full armor of God, and you're ready to fight. Stand firm then. Perseverance, self-discipline, devotion. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Take it up. Put it on, take it up. You've got to be an active soldier with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is what combat looks like. This is what your competition as an athlete looks like. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's why you have to be a workman. You would not handle a double-edged sword to a child and leave him to it, right? You're going to make sure that child is trained in the Word. You have to train yourself how to handle this weapon of the double-edged sword in your combat. Amen? Spoudazo. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is our application, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Be an active soldier. Be an athlete who actively competes. Second point of application is found in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take every thought captive. If we're paying attention, we see that in Ephesians 6 through 10, where we gird up our loins with the belt of truth. The battlefield of this battle is in your mind. You are to take every thought captive for Christ. Of course, John 14:15, you're to obey the word. If you love Christ, if you're aiming to please your commanding officer, you will obey his commands. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, let me find it. Now that all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Listen to the whole duty of man, summed up in a verse. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is our fourth point of application. There's a fifth point of application I want to give you. But before I give that to you, I want to set up why it's important to reflect and to remember and to keep and to protect and to guard the truth. I want you to think for just a moment of all the wonderful academic institutions we have in this country, what's the one that's probably most highly regarded? What's the first one that comes into your mind? Harvard. Okay, so think about what Harvard is now. Would you say Harvard, if there are only two columns, Harvard is conservative or Harvard is liberal? Yeah, not just liberal, right? Liberal to the extreme. We could say that about most education facilities, but especially Harvard. Do you know the history of Harvard? Who founded Harvard? What group of people founded Harvard? The Puritans. When they came over, you know what one of the first things, one of the highest priorities they had to do was to set up an academic institution. And not just an academic institution for higher learning, an academic institution for the higher learning of the things of God, of the truth. Harvard University was founded in 1636. This is off their website. Okay? This is off of Harvard's website. It was founded in 1636 with the intention of, it's the purpose of its founding, establishing a school to train Christian ministers. Do you hear that? Think of what Harvard is today. Think of what Harvard was intended to be. In accordance with that vision, Harvard's rules and precepts adopted in 1646 stated this. I'm going to read two of them to you. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies, which is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. John 17:3. This is Harvard. It's still on their website today because this is what they were intended to be. And therefore, to lay Christ in the bottom as the foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing that the Lord only giveth wisdom to some, let every one seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek him. That was the first one. Here's the second one. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures, listen to this, twice a day. This is Harvard's intent from the very beginning. Read the scriptures twice a day so that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein. Be a workman is what I hear. In theoretical observations of language and logic and in practical and spiritual truths as his tutor shall require. According to his ability, seeing the entrance of the word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. You get the essence of their mission? Who knows what Harvard, when they first developed their seal and their motto, do you know what it was? Veritas Christo et Ecclesia. Christo means Christ. Veritas means truth. Ecclesia means church. Veritas Christo et Ecclesia. What that means is truth for Christ and the church. This was their motto. And their seal had three books on it. One book had VE on it for the Veritas. Another book had RI, I think, for the continuation of the word. The third book had TAS on it. Okay, so the truth was spread across all three of these books. But two of those books were faced opened on the seal, as if the knowledge that's here is readily available to man. Two of them, the third one was turned over. You know why? Man is limited in what he can understand and is reliant upon revelation from God for truth. That is how Harvard started out. You know what Harvard is now with their seal? Over the course of history, they had gone from Veritas Christo et Ecclesia to Veritas Ecclesia. You know what they did? They took out Christ. You know what it is now? It's not Veritas Ecclesia, it's Veritas. They now have truth without Christ and without the church. On their seal, that third book that was turned over to symbolize man's limitation and reliance upon God for revelation, it's now been flipped over. There is no limit to what man can know. You know what Harvard did not do despite the wonderful intentions of our dear beloved Puritan brothers? You know what Harvard failed to do? Reflect. Remember. Protect. Guard the truth. Our fifth application we find in verse 9 in 2 Timothy 2. Verse 8 and 9. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is why I'm suffering to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Brothers and sisters, your fifth point of application is to reflect on these things and to remember Christ's word. Remember Christ Jesus, and his word is not chained. So if you've been born again, you're obligated to play by the rules, to compete as an athlete by the rules. Let he who has an ear hear. Let us pray. Almighty, merciful, omnipotent, omniscient, ever-present, God of truth. Father, we thank you that you so loved us, that you adopted us as your children. That alone would be enough for us, Father, knowing that we've been purchased by the blood of Christ and that we belong to you. But out of your wisdom, out of your grace, you've given us this blessing of truth, this word of truth, this gospel of salvation, the means by which we are to know you and to grow in our knowledge of you and of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for that blessing that is your word. Father, we pray that we reflect upon the things that you have taught us today through your word, that we remember who Christ Jesus is, and that we compete as an athlete actively for your glory. Be with us this week as you send us back out into this lost and depraved, this fallen generation. Father, I pray that you lead us to be prayed up, studied up in your word, and prepared to give an answer for the reason we have for the faith. Father, we love you. We thank you that you first loved us, and it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.